If you have your Bible,
I read to us the other morning from Romans 15:13, that wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul. Romans 15:13, and this is what we read there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Sister Martha told me in her version, it was, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe. And that's a good version too. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you have to thank God that we have this living hope. And Peter writes about that in 1 Peter. He's about this living hope. When you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know just what I'm talking about, that there's a hope that abides in us. And that hope is a living hope, and it's powerful. I recently went to visit a couple times a pastor. His name's Pastor Oregon, and boy, he had a lot of tragedies in his life. I won't go into all of them, but he really had a lot of tragedies. And he ended up in the hospital. He's an 80-some-year-old man. And I went to visit him, and Pastor Oregon was so down in the dumps and discouraged. And I saw that the enemy had really drained him of hope. And I said, Pastor Oregon, and we prayed for him, and I said, Pastor Oregon, I want you to think about something. You made a promise that at our church dedication service, which is coming up in September, that you're going to sing for us. And he began to cry, saying, oh, I want to. Because he just didn't think he was going to get out of the hospital. And I said, no, you are going to sing for us. And you know, I believe I said it by the Holy Spirit, because hope entered into that man. And his whole countenance lifted. And instead of crying and just a hope came into him. And it made all the difference. And then I realized something. Hope is great, but you need to have faith. My daughters are laughing because they wrote this in the office on the board we have in there. They know what's coming. Because this is how it is. Hope floats, but faith swims. Now that's a pretty good saying, amen? Hope floats. Hoping in the Lord is great. You know, how often that'll keep you afloat. But God wants to take us on from just surviving to conquering, to learning to have faith. And learning to swim. You know, I want to give you an example. I was a lifeguard at camp here for several years. And I took a few courses. I took the YMCA course, which was the toughest lifeguard course that I had experienced. But the teacher was diligent and wanting to make sure that we got it. And so he said, you've learned how to float, because they would make you tread water with holding a brick over your head. You know, in the deep end. And that was great. That was fun. You know, I learned how to hold my breath, because it was keep the brick above the water, but couldn't keep my head above the water. But you learned how to survive by treading water. He said, that's great, but you're going to be a lifesaver. You're going to have to learn how to really swim. Not just survive. If you're going to affect others, if you're going to be able to help others, then you're going to have to learn how to swim. So they taught us how to swim. But you know, he finally said, now, this week we're going to have a test to see if you got it. So I wondered what that was. And the day came, I found out what that test was. He had the class, it must have been a class of, I don't know, 40 or so young people. And he said, I want you to all sit on the edge of the Olympic-sized pool. Everybody sit on the edge of the pool. And what's going to happen is I'm going to come and tap you on the shoulder. And you're going to have to do the life, I forget what they call it already, but you have to swim your back to everybody that's on the sitting on the edge, and one of them is going to jump you, and your job is to escape from them and rescue them. But if you lose hope while they attack you, then you take your two fingers and you tap them, and then they'll let you go. Well, I was hoping. I said, don't pick me. But you know how that goes. So the next thing I knew is, okay, it's your turn. And I had to swim with my back to this row of people. I said, well, at least pick one of the small girls to attack me. That would be great. But it doesn't go that way either. All I know is I got hit by a rhinoceros. Bang, he got me. And we ended up in the middle of the pool tangling. Now, my job is to not rescue him. My job was to survive. Because I was spinning around. Folks, if you've ever had this happen to you, where even though the bubbles are going up, you don't know which way is up. But you do want to breathe. And I remember I was tapping this guy. And I was tapping him, you know, and then I started saying, Keith, if you could find his eyes, go for the eyes. Just do anything to get his attention. Get him off you. Get, you know, and finally I communicated to him to let me go. And I came up. And I remember just, isn't it funny though, even though you're perishing, you could still be embarrassed? Because I remember coming up and finally just going, I just sucked in all the oxygen I could. And I thought, well, my first thought was, well, I failed. But then my second thought was, no, I was trained. I've got to get him. I've got to rescue him. I wanted to drown him. But the goal was not just to survive, the goal was to rescue. And so I went after him. And he complied. And I was able to fulfill my calling. And what I want to communicate by that little illustration of what happened in my life is, you know, sometimes on the Christian way, we're just surviving. We're just treading water. And we think that's good. And, you know, don't get me wrong. Hope floats, and that's good. And thank God for that. And I'm not minimizing that. But what I'm saying is God wants us to go forward. He wants to teach us to swim. He wants us to teach us how to have victory in this life and to conquer. You know, folks, the world needs to see people that are going forward, that are conquering, that are getting victory in their lives. I want to mention, just bring out tonight a few examples from the Bible about people who not only learned how to float, but learned how to swim. And if you need a catchphrase, it's hope floats, but faith swims. And that's what God wants to do for us. There's some great verses in the Bible about faith. And I can't help myself. I have to tell you this story. I like this so much. Maybe you even heard it, but it speaks to me, and I hope it speaks to you. There was a woman who every day, and since we were talking about praise, every day she would come out on her front porch, and she would say, "Praise the Lord!" And she would shout it. The only thing is, the neighbor was an atheist. And so he wasn't being blessed by her enthusiasm. And then he knew every morning around 8 o'clock, the door would open. And of course, you know how it is when you are annoyed with something? You don't avoid it, you wait for it. And that's what she was doing. That's what he was doing. He said, here she goes again. And she'd come out, open the door, and stand on the front porch and go, "Praise the Lord!" And she would whip in a few hallelujahs for good measure. And you know, finally, one day it came that this woman, she went out on the front porch and she said, "Lord, even though I'm in need, even though I don't have the food for this week, I praise you. I worship you. And the atheist, he said, you got to be kidding me. He said, I'll fix her. I'll show her. So what he did was he went out, he got groceries, and he bought a whole bunch of groceries. And, you know, he snuck over and he placed that on her porch. And then he waited to see. He waited for her. And she came out and she saw the groceries. And she said, Lord, I praise you. I thank you. You heard my need. Thank you, Lord. And he came over and said, aha, God didn't get you those groceries. I did. And she said, praise the Lord. You not only heard my cry, you got the devil to do it. I like that story. Yeah, but it's funny. I know it's a silly story, but there's a lot of truth to it. Because God disappoints the plans of the enemy. God does work that way. Now, let me read you some of these verses from the Word of God. Listen, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. From Hebrews 11:6, think about that. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It says a lot, that verse. Jesus said this from Luke 18:8. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will He find on the earth who have faith? That's a pretty profound verse, thinking that our Savior said that. When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Those who are believing. I shared with the chapel, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Keith, God doesn't want you to be so surprised when you get to heaven. Like, oh, it's really true. Right? Wouldn't that be a shame? Like, oh my goodness. No. We ought to know now. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Why, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance." So we can know for sure. There's no surprises here. Jesus, in Hebrews 12:2, listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's a wonderful verse, too. Why, Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. I want Him to write my faith story. I want it to be about Him. So I want to bring out from the Bible four examples of faith. And this is what they are. A faith in helplessness. A faith that knows God. A faith no matter what. And lastly, a faith that disappoints the plans of the enemy. And the very first one here is a faith in helplessness. Have you ever felt helpless? I think we all have at one time or another. Just felt helpless. You maybe sat on your couch or sat on your back porch and just realized that all your options were bad. And you didn't know what to do. Well, there's a great illustration in the Bible of a king who found faith in God in helplessness. And maybe you know the story. His name was Jehoshaphat, and it's found in 2 Chronicles 20. What happened to Jehoshaphat in that chapter 20 is the Moabites and the Ammonites, along with others, came to attack. And when you read it, I like the way that it reads. It says, and they brought a letter to him. They brought a message to him. They came to him and said to Jehoshaphat, there's a multitude coming to attack us. Have you ever gotten a message like that? Maybe not in that exact way, but it was just the same. Just, you know, maybe it was with your health, or maybe it was something in your family. Maybe it was with your finances that it was like what happened to Jehoshaphat. They said, Jehoshaphat, listen, we got news for you. There's a multitude coming. It could make you feel helpless. And Jehoshaphat felt helpless. But he said that he went to seek the Lord. And he did that with all of the children there. But there's one verse here that is so powerful and so helpful and so full of faith for us. It says this in verse 12. He said to the Lord, "We have no power." I'm going slow with this because it's so important. The first thing he said to God is, "We have no power." He admitted that he was helpless. "We have nothing against this great multitude that is coming against us." And then he said, "Nor do we know what to do." You know, I always feel like I have more faith when I know what to do. Right? God, I have a plan. Now you work it out. But when you don't have a plan, that's hard. So Jehoshaphat said, "Look, we don't have any power. We don't have any might. We don't have the ability to meet this multitude coming, Lord. We don't even know what to do. We don't have a plan, a scheme, an agenda. We don't have anything." He told God that. But look what he did say. "But our eyes are on you." There's the key right there. There's the source of faith. Remember what we read there back there in Hebrews 12:2? He is the author and finisher of our faith. So often when a multitude of trouble comes after us, we begin to write our own story, don't we? The situation and the circumstance begin to write our story. And we forget what it says in Hebrews 12, that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jehoshaphat had a faith in helplessness. The next one that I want to bring your attention to, a faith that knows God. Oh, that's so important. Hezekiah, he knew the Assyrians were coming. And Sennacherib sent the raps against him, and he had a letter that they brought to him that was troubling. But listen, for this is 2 Kings 19. Listen to this, 17 and 19, verses 17 and 19. They bring that letter to him, that threatening letter, and he said, "Truly," Hezekiah says, "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." Did you get that last part? He didn't deny the facts. He said, Assyria has done that to all these other nations. They're pretty powerful. All the threatenings are true. But now I'm praying, and this is what he prayed, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So important. So important that we know him. Amen? Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him?
Yes.
You know him? Good. Right? It's so important that we know him. Why? Because situations and circumstances are going to make sure that you know them. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And he said that all these things will be added unto you. And when he spoke that, he said, listen, if you read that there in Matthew 6, he said, because you have a heavenly Father. And the Gentiles, he said, don't act like the Gentiles who don't have a heavenly Father. I thought about that one time. It hit me. I said, here's the key to my concern about my needs, is that I have to know the heavenly Father. I have to know that I have a trusting, caring heavenly Father who is not going to abandon me or forsake me, no matter what the situation or circumstance say. And then I thought of what we read in Romans 8, what the Apostle Paul admonishes us. He tells us there, he said, look, it ought to happen in every one of our lives that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit, and we cry what? Abba, Father. I hope that's happened in your life in a great way, that you've had that. I mean, I think that is key, folks, to our security and our assurance. Abba, Father, you're going to take care of me. I know you. There's a wonderful story about a World War II pilot. And that World War II pilot was flying his mission, but unfortunately was shot down and in Germany and taken captive. Now, the Germans were shrewd, and they knew that this pilot had information that they could use. So they allowed him to get letters from the States, particularly letters from a high-ranking officer, which was his father. And they would let the father know that they had their son prisoner. So what they would do is they got the letters and they began to study this pilot's father's letters and forge those letters. And they did it perfectly. Even his tone, everything. They wrote. And the letters communicated saying, "Son, if they threaten you with torture or anything for information, don't be concerned about withholding it, because that's information is no longer valid and it wouldn't matter." Pretty clever, right? And they would feed him these letters along with the real letters. And they were identical. You could not tell that from the handwriting and anything that it was not from his father. But they could not get him to share any information, despite all their cleverness. When things were all done, one of the German officers said, How is it that you were able to discern the difference between the letters?" And he said, "It's very simple. You knew my father's writing, his tone, but I knew the man. You see, I knew the man." The enemy has a lot of counterfeits out there. And we need to know the Father. We need to have a relationship with him that's abiding and true every day, and know him so that we're not deceived, so that we have a faith that knows God. A faith, no matter what, is such an important faith for us to have as well. I think you all know the story of Daniel, and particularly the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is found in the third chapter of Daniel. What a great story. The officers of Nebuchadnezzar, they got this great idea to build this golden idol. And every time the music plays, what were they to do? They were to bow down and worship, right? And worship this idol. Well, guess who didn't do it? You know the story. These three guys say, "No way." And I like it the way it goes, is because they get ratted out for not bowing down to that idol. And they get brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's furious, but he doesn't do anything right away. He says, "Look," as if they didn't get it, he said, "This was the idea, guys," when you read it there in chapter 3. The idea was that when the music play, you bow down. That's how it works. But their reply is tremendous. Listen to what they say. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Now, it could have ended there, right? Because that would be faith, wouldn't it? But it doesn't end there. They go on, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And I love that. It's a faith no matter what. Now, I've seen this faith in action. There's a girl in our chapel, a young mother, two children. And she is, she was dying of cancer. A young mother. But she got wonderfully saved and got the light of divine healing, that God could heal her. And her husband got it too. But I'll never forget the day she said, "I want to be baptized." And so on the day of her baptism, she gave a testimony. And she said, I'm so thankful that Jesus got a hold of me and got a hold of my life. And I know he's going to heal me. But if he don't, I'll still praise him. I'll still worship him. She had a faith that no matter what, you know, a circumstance and situation wasn't going to define the God she had discovered and that she had found. Pretty awesome, right? And now, her tumors have shrunk. She's back to being the wonderful mother that she is. A faith that it doesn't matter. Well, here's the last thing. And it's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith that disappoints the plans of the enemy. That's a wonderful faith. Isn't that the story of Christ? He totally disappointed the plans of the enemy. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Let me just read you a few verses, okay? Then I'll close for you who have already closed. Let me just read a little bit of that to us tonight. Listen to this from John 12, 20 and 26. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came, and he told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now listen to Jesus' reply. And put yourself in the place of the disciples. You're pretty excited because these Greeks have come now. Jesus' fame is spreading. And here they want to know that they want to see Jesus. And Jesus says something here that is astounding. But Jesus answered them saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now I wonder if they heard that and said, Yes, okay, all right. That's the idea. Here we go. He says, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I don't doubt the disciples must have scratched their heads and said, What is this? What's this talk about? You know, Lord, we were talking about the Greeks wanting to see you, and now you're talking about being a grain that falls into the ground and dies. They couldn't get it. Well, we read on in the story of Christ. Let me read to you from Matthew 27. And it's something what happened here. It was a day, certainly, the enemy seemed to have won. We read there in Matthew 27, verse 39, And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. What a dark day that was. You know, the enemy thought this was it. The enemy thought, I've crushed him. The enemy had all the plans come. You can imagine all the plans in their scheme, in their mind, their agenda, being fulfilled in front of their eyes. But that was not how it was going to end. Amen? Let's just one verse in close and listen to this. And this is found here in Matthew 27:50. What an incredible portion of Scripture I'm about to read to you. Matthew 27, verse 50. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Just put yourself there. What a glorious event that was. I wonder how that sounded, what that was like, where that veil rent. And God was saying, the way to the Holy of Holies is now open to those who will come and believe. It goes on, and it gets even better. Listen to this. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. Now it gets even, listen to this. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Now that's pretty outrageous, isn't it? That's a victory. Now folks, listen. Either you rejoice with me over this astounding portion of Scripture, or it's a load of nonsense to you. Yeah, I'm telling you, folks. Think about what we just read. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
All the plans of the enemy disappointed. The Pharisees had their say. The high priest had their say. The crowd had their say. At the cross, it said, "He saved others." Yeah, we saw his miracles. Yeah, we saw it. We heard his words. Yes, yeah, he did some powerful things. But look at how his ministry has ended in defeat and destruction. He's hanging on a cross, which our scriptures, according to the Jews, said anybody hanging on the cross is cursed of God. How could it be? But then the day came, and then the time came when Jesus shouted, and tombs were opened up. And the glory of God raised people who believed up. That's pretty amazing, right?
Yes.
And all the plans of the enemy went down the tubes.
Yeah.
I'll tell you something, folks. We can have a faith like that. We can. We can't go about saying, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, I'm not Peter. Brother Keith, there were some Bible times, weren't they? Right? There were some Bible times. But we're living in the last times. And I don't know about you, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we Christians get the idea that the Holy Spirit's for heaven. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit when I get to heaven. No, he sent the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, here so that we might believe and have faith, and a faith that is, Lord, it doesn't matter. I know you. A faith that knows him. A faith that can swim, that can win victories. There's a song in this book that I first learned here at camp, and I love it so much. And the word, it's really just like a prayer, though. And it's called A Life of Overcoming, A Life of Ceaseless Praise. And we talked about those two things tonight. We talked about praise. And we talked about faith, and a faith that swims. I think it's number 41. Yes, thank you. It's number 41. Let's sing it in faith tonight. Lord, I want to know you in such a way that my present circumstance, my present situation doesn't ever define you. That I know you in a real and awesome way. It's number 41. Let's stand and let's sing it together.
Blessed portion throughout the coming.
Did you get that?
Yes, Lord, yes.
Faith sees the heavenly legions, where doubt sees naught but foes. And through the very conflict, her life the stronger grows. You know, here's an experiment that's not so good, and please don't do it. Spend some time just having some doubt. All right? And maybe you have a situation, a circumstance. Like I said, maybe it's something at home. And just spend some time just doubting about it. That's really foolish, right? Because you know that, you know, you could throw doubt at anything, it's not going to happen. But there's something awesome about faith, because it pleases God. And when you praise God, when you worship Him, when you exalt Him, in a time of when you should be having doubt, things begin to move. Things begin to happen. Satan doesn't know how to handle that. I'll tell you what it is. Listen. You know what happens? Suddenly when you begin to worship when you shouldn't, when you begin to praise because you believe when you doesn't seem to make sense, when the enemy can't figure it out, you know what happens to the enemy? He thought he took care of you back in Eden. He thought he diminished and destroyed and finished you off way back in Eden. But suddenly, when you begin to worship and praise God anyway, despite your circumstance and situation, Satan says, "Oh no, Jesus Christ lives." I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tired of just having hope. It's time to learn to swim. It's time to say, "God, you can give me victory in my life. It's not just about surviving this world. It's about conquering in this world." And there's a call for that. And some of us have to answer it. I don't know if all of us would. Some of us are just tired, right? We're just tired. You know, it's good enough. I don't know. I think it's time to... The way I see the world today, the way things are going, it's time for the church to say, "I'm not just going to be a good swimmer. I'm going to be a lifeguard. I'm going to remember my mission and my call. And Lord, if you're training me, keep training me. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. And Lord, if the conflict grows stronger, let it grow stronger, because I know one thing, my faith will grow stronger too." And so we're going to sing the last portion here, which I believe gives the key to the whole thing. And you'll see it. It starts out by saying, "More stern will grow the conflict." But the advice of this songwriter is key to everything. Come on, let's sing it. "More stern will grow the conflict as nears our king's return, and they alone can face it. Ooh, this great lesson. Just that for just a moment before we're dismissed. I know, some of you, the favorite part of your sermon's amen. I know. Mine too. But let's just spend a moment before you go. All right? Staff, guest. Let's just unlatch the door. One moment. God doesn't need a decade or a century to do His work in us. He needs one moment of our attention, our affection, just to unlatch that door for one moment tonight. That's all He needs, to allow Him in. You know, and that's how the victory comes. You know, I have seen God do this, where you give Him a moment and habits are broken. You give Him a moment and doors are open for you. So I'm going to ask us just to, before we say amen and retire for the evening, we, and forgive me for this, but we time-consuming, wasteful people get stingy with God, and we're going to give you a moment. But that's all He asks. A moment for us to just unlatch our heart's door. Here it is, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Have Your way.
Yes. Lord.
Oh. Conquer in us.
Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, God. Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Glory to God, dear God, Lord Jesus. Have Your way, Lord, have Your way. This with all my heart I pray. I'll obey Thee, come what may. Dear Lord, have Your way. Let's sing it again. Have Your way, Lord, have Thy way. This with all my heart I say. I'll obey Thee, come what may. Dear Lord, have Thy way. Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, dear God, have Your way, holiness. Oh, Lord Jesus, praise You, dear God. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Wonderful Lord, praise You, dear Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord God. Our hearts are open to You, Father. They're Yours. You redeemed us and You bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, You have given us a hope. Oh, a glorious hope. A living hope. And we're thankful for that. And Lord, now we ask a faith that will swim. A faith that will go on to conquer. Lord, not to our glory. Not to our accomplishments. And not to our pride. But a glory that will show the astounding grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in a blind and bewildered world, that they'll see that we're led by a shepherd, by a great and awesome shepherd, a good shepherd. Oh, Lord, we pray that. We go tonight, and Lord, and though we may retire, or if any want to wait on You, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will remain open for You to come in, to conquer in and through us. In Jesus' precious name we pray this. Amen. God bless you. You're always welcome to just wait on the Lord. But we're dismissed. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. We praise You. Thank You, Lord.